It is indeed an honor to be back with you this evening. I thank you for your prayers during our time in Mexico. And I would like to also thank you for your prayers for my father during this time of illness. By God's grace, Dad is getting better little by little. And I would ask that you would please continue to pray for Dad. Over the past few weeks, in the past few months, God has really been working on my heart. I've been reading a lot. I've been studying a lot. One of the reasons that we were in Mexico was for a week of revival. And as we were there for that week, and God began to work in my heart, and I began to prepare messages, and I was reading several books on the subject of revival, I became increasingly burdened that God would show forth His power in our church, Worth Baptist Church. I am convinced that our young people need to see a moving of God's Spirit and to see the power of God at work in our lives if they're going to be able to make it as Christians in this world. Some of us in this room have witnessed firsthand in the past a mighty moving of God's Holy Spirit in a church service. We might have even called it revival. When God was working in such a great and a mighty way that things were happening, no one could take the credit for. Yet I'm afraid that there are many people in churches today that have never seen that. I remember very well in 1984, February of 1984, my mother had just given birth to our youngest sister, Allison. We were invited to Gainesville, Georgia, and as we went there to that church and my dad was preaching, it was a very untimely meeting. The meeting was scheduled to end the day before my mother was to go in for some tests, and then 2 days after the meeting ended, she was supposed to have a surgery to remove a tumor from her womb that was at one point larger than the baby. And I'll never forget that as Dad tried to change the dates of the meeting, the pastor said, no, that's the only time that will work. Now, I remember during that meeting, my brother and I were seated back towards the back, and as the week went on, God began to work in an amazing way. A young man got saved, and he had been a drug addict, and he came in and he asked us to pray for his father. And he told us that he knew his daddy was not saved and that his daddy would most likely be very angry that he had gotten saved, and such was the case. The father forbade him to go back to church. As a matter of fact, his exact words were, "You will go back to church over my dead body." We remember going to that man's house and asking for an opportunity to share the gospel with him, and I was with my dad, and he literally cursed at us and ran us away. How the next morning at 5 o'clock in the morning when he woke up and he was about to leave for work and he smoked one cigarette before he was about to leave, and his wife said that he suddenly had a very sharp pain in his chest and he had a heart attack. They took him to the hospital where a few minutes later he was pronounced dead. They decided to have that funeral on Saturday. My dad went out and bought a suit for that young man. It was the first time he'd ever worn a suit. And he wore it to church. And he went to church because of his dad's dead body. That Sunday, as my dad stood to preach that Sunday morning, God began to work in hearts. And even before the subject matter was mentioned, before the verses were read, people began to come up and they were praying at the altar. And I have seen firsthand how God can work in a church and in a church service and change lives. I'm ready to see that again. I would love to see God's power in such a wonderful way that only He can take the credit for it. And I believe that God desires still to work in our hearts. I don't believe the problem is with God at all. I think that the change needs to start with us. Go with me to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 2. We're going to read verse number 3 to start with this evening. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse number 2. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Heavenly Father, please speak to hearts this evening. I pray that you would begin with me. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your messenger this evening. I pray that you would enable me to pronounce the message that you have put upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we know that you are an almighty God. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your power in our lives and let your will be done. Let your name be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is full of examples of men who God used in a great and mighty way, in ways that we would almost consider miraculous or perhaps even beyond that which we can ascribe to human effort or ability. And yet, as we look in the scriptures, we are also reminded that it was God's power that enabled them to do those great things. In Psalm 40, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here we see a man who God used in a great way, and it was because God had worked in his heart, and God had changed his life, and we can say that personal revival is available to anyone who truly seeks it. The Lord said that if we seek him, we will find him. If we search for him and seek for him with all of our heart. But this psalm that we read here is a record of a child of God who had experienced personal revival. I'm concerned that many Christians have never felt personal revival. Revival is indispensable for the life of a church. It is as important as taking a bath and putting on new clothes. Imagine if I were to tell you that I've decided to save money by taking no more baths, by never again washing my clothes. You would be very afraid and you would say, Brother Bill, this could harm your health. This is bad for your family, despite the fact that you're going to have a horrible smell. Brother Bill, you just can't do that. And so it is in the church that we need for God to work in our hearts and to wash our sins away so that he can use us the way that he wants to. Charles Finney said this about revival. He said, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. A revival is not an emotion or a reformation. A revival is a transformation in our minds concerning the way we perceive God, sin, and hell. You see, as we are revived, our relationship with God has to change because we suddenly are seeking for him as that deer panteth after water. Our relationship with sin changes because we will despise and abhor the sinfulness of our own heart instead of enjoying that sinfulness. And our perception of hell will drastically change, as Pastor Tyler Gillett said this morning, because we will suddenly be overwhelmed with the reality that those around us on their way to hell will have no opportunity of escape. Billy Sunday said that trying to run a church without revivals can be done when you can run a gasoline engine on buttermilk. Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote the book Why Revival Tarries, said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. What are the obstacles that the Bible presents in His Word for revival? Why is it that we don't have revival all the time? What is it that hinders us from revival? Tonight I'd like to speak on that subject, obstacles for revival. You see, because God wants Christians, God wants His children to experience revival. God wants us to know revival. God wants us to be revived. But there's some serious obstacles to revival, and we have got to be aware of these obstacles. First of all, refusing conviction of sin. I remember years ago as I watched a particular man in our church, and it seemed that every single Sunday he would leave his place and make his way to the altar, and he would kneel and pray, and you could see that he was truly under conviction, and he was sobbing and weeping and praying. And I thought to myself, he must be the most wicked, sinful man in the entire church to need to come up here every single service. But I don't think that was the case at all. You see, I think that man probably was the most sensitive to God's working in his heart. And that's why he had to be up there every single service. What is bothersome and what is a huge obstacle is when God sends conviction of our sin and we refuse that conviction. We say, I don't need that conviction. We compare ourselves with other people and we look really good. We compare ourselves with where we think we ought to be and we say, we're fine. God, how dare you try to convict me of my sin? Lord, I'm not going to go up there and make a fool of myself like that guy that's always up there. I'm not going to do that. And I have to ask, when was the last time God worked in a special way in my heart? When was the last time that I was willing to make a fool of myself and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I do need to get right with You. You see, the problem is that we're willing to just go throughout life and continually tell God, I don't need conviction of that sin. It's not such a big problem. I don't need conviction of this sin or another sin. I'm okay, Lord. And we're willing to just put it off. You see, the Bible teaches us very clearly that when we continue in sin and God gives us an opportunity to confess and repent from our sin and we don't take it, God looks at that very seriously. We won't take the time tonight to read the entire story, but if you would go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 4, we're introduced to a man in Acts 4 verse number 32 that did an amazing thing. He had some land, and the Bible tells us here that there were many people who had possessions, and they sold them, and they gave them to the church. The Bible says in verse number 36, and Joseph, this is Acts 4:36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But chapter 5 starts. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, that is Sapphira, not knowing what is done, came in, and Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. and she dies as well. And then the church wakes up and they say, God's taking this seriously. Sometimes God has to do something to get our attention. But the point of this passage is that they had opportunity to repent and to confess, and they refused that opportunity. They refused that conviction. And God says, well, then that's it. I remember as a pastor in Mexico, we had a man in our church who was a wonderful man, a Sunday school teacher, very faithful, very active in church. He was a leader. He was an amazing man. He studied so hard. One day he came to me and said, Brother Bill, I won't be able to make my Sunday school class this next week because a friend of mine is running for political office and I need to help him, and so I won't be able to be here just this one time. I'm very sorry, but I can't come. I said, Brother, you better be careful. He said, I will. I'm just going to miss this time. Weeks turned into months, and he started missing not only the Sunday school class, and he gave it up, and he started missing Sunday night service and midweek service and Sunday morning service. And his wife called me and she said, I'm so worried about my husband. He's not reading his Bible. He's not spending time in prayer. This is so unlike him. Please come talk to him. Please, we're begging God. My daughters and I were begging God that he would change his heart. And I remember going to his home and sitting in his living room and saying, Brother, listen, God is not going to just sit idly by while you do these things. Please listen to him. He said, Brother Bill, I've got 2 more weeks, and after 2 weeks, the election will be over, everything will be finished. He said, 2 more weeks, and then I'll turn back to God. I said, Brother, you may not have 2 weeks. A few days later, his wife called me crying, and she said, Bill, I've just received word. He was driving down a straight road of the highway. There were no other cars around. His car suddenly flipped. We have no reason to know why, and he's died. At the funeral home, his brother came to me and said, Brother Bill, when you preach this funeral, he said, I need to ask you a favor. And this is on behalf of the family. Pastor Gillett, I'd never had this asked like this before. He said, would you please tell everyone here that the reason that my brother is in that casket is because he turned his back on God. He said, because that's the truth. He said, if you stand up there and you tell people that he was a good man and a godly man and a Sunday school teacher and that part of the story, which is true, he said, you won't be telling the whole story. He said, and we know that God would not be honored. He said, but we want you to tell everyone there what happened with my brother. I said, yes, sir, I will. At that funeral, politicians from all over the state were present. Both of the main newspapers from our hometown, a city of 1 million people, were there. My comments were in the newspapers the next day, and they were not very happy with what I had to say. But I stood there and I told them exactly what that brother had asked me to say to them. And I truly believe in my own heart that's why God took him, because he refused the conviction of sin. If we sit in our pew week after week and God works in our heart and he brings us to that point of conviction and we say, not now, Lord. There is a moment where we cross a barrier, we cross a line, and God says, it's now too late. Oh, that God would help us to be sensitive to the conviction of the sin that he brings into our life. Secondly, a second obstacle is when we lie to God. You said, Brother Bill, you honestly believe that you can lie to God? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 say this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now for those of you who are Bible expositors, I understand that this text has a primarily positive application. But right there in the middle of verse number 8, it mentions clearly that when we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. And we cannot deceive God. We cannot lie to God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, Colossians 3, verse 9, the Bible says this, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." It appears that when we lie, we're putting back on those dirty, filthy rags of sinfulness that God had taken away from us. We put them back on as a covering over the righteousness that God has given to us. And yes, it is possible to lie unto God. We lie unto Him when we try to trick or deceive Him, when we try to get Him to do things for us that we know are not true, when we try to arrange our finances in such a way that although we're not tithing, we think God might supposedly think we're tithing. Or when we're not really being faithful, we trick God into thinking that we are being faithful. Folks, we can't deceive God. We cannot lie to Him. And there are people in churches throughout the world that are living in lies, and they're not willing to admit the truth. I'm just so burdened because lately I've seen things that I never expected would happen in people's lives. And by the way, when you start praying for revival, one of the first things that happens is that you're suddenly faced with these huge sinful problems that you never expected in people that you thought very highly of, and this sin is exposed. That's the way revival starts. Can I tell you, we cannot lie to God. The first obstacle then is refusing the conviction of sin. Secondly, lying to God. Third, serving God in the flesh. One of the worst things we can do is to be faithful in church and to be faithful serving God, but doing it in the power of our flesh. God rejects that. He does not accept it. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." See, the problem is, if we're trying to serve God in our flesh, we're not going to make it. Can I confess to you that since I've known, last Tuesday when Pastor Tyler Gillett invited me to preach, I've known since then God wanted me to preach this message. And I'll be honest with you, I've been fighting. I really didn't want to preach this message tonight. I had a few other messages I thought would make everybody happy and excited. And I thought, I don't really want to preach this. This is a hard message. And God wouldn't let me give up this idea of preaching this message because I can't give my own message. We've got to stop serving God in our flesh. Just because it makes somebody else happy, that may not be the right thing. We have to start coming to the point where we say, "Okay, God, I want Your glory and Your will to be done more than anything else in my life, and I'm willing for that to happen and start it in me, Lord God." Because I truly believe that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I, that is God, hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We are so worried about a debate And we have forgotten about a king on a throne. And I have to tell you that my heart breaks because as Christians, it seems like we're looking in all the wrong directions. Instead of looking to the one who can truly do something to change our nation, it's like we've forgotten about him. And yeah, we're serving him, and we're kind of like that church there in Ephesus. And yeah, they were serving God. As a matter of fact, they'd even suffered for the cause of Christ. They had all kinds of works. The Lord said unto them, I know thy works. He said, but this thing I have against thee, because you've left your first love. And this is a love for God. You see, what revival does is turns our hearts back to God. And it's not about a man. It's not about something that you shake a pastor's hand on the way out the door and you say, man, that was the best message I've ever heard. No, when real revival sets in, you're looking for some way to get out of here, not look for the pastor, but to get in your prayer closet and get along with God. That's what real revival will do. You see, it's time for us to seek God and to do His will. And I beg of you that we stop serving God in the arm of flesh. God is tired of it, and it's not working. We have to seek Him first. We have to let Him be that power which enables us to serve Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we won't take the time to read all this passage, but in verses 17 through 34, the Apostle Paul rebukes the church in Corinth for celebrating the Lord's Supper incorrectly. And he says that some of them have partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And that's why he says that first we need to examine ourselves and then to partake. What does that mean? That means that before we come and do something which is worship to God, before we do something which is supposedly for His glory, that we examine our heart and we get rid of sin and we have His power in our life. That's what He wants, and that's the only type of service that He will accept. Every single person who is involved in leadership, who's involved in a class, who works in the nursery changing a diaper, who leads in prayer in a classroom, who takes up an offering, who works on the buses, there are so many of you that are so active in this church. Can I beg of you, let's all make sure we're doing it with the power of God upon our life. Let's stop serving God in the arm of flesh. Because if we're serving Him just because we know how to do it, then that's not enough. You see, faith requires us to depend upon God and to stop depending upon ourselves. We've got to stop looking at ourselves in the mirror and start looking at God on our knees in prayer. And if we'll do that, God will change our church. God will change our life. He will give us a renewed vision. Revival doesn't normally result in massive salvations right away, but that does come later. One of the greatest revivals was in 1907. And of all places, Pyongyang, North Korea. I would encourage you to go home and Google tonight the Pyongyang revival of 1907. It was one of the most amazing revivals of all time. Within 2 years in North Korea, over 3,000 churches had been established, and over 350,000 Christians had been added to the churches in that small nation in only 2 years. And it all started in a prayer meeting in a little Baptist church in Pyongyang, Korea. It extended to the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and even the Pentecostals. It went throughout the entire country. But in 1909, the Japanese invaded, and the Japanese were atheists. And they began to persecute the Christians, and they went underground. And for another 31 years until 1940, there was still massive revival going on in that country. It has been said that even Kim Jong-il heard a presentation of the gospel. This was the dictator of North Korea, and he rejected the gospel. What happened in that country has had a lasting effect that even until today, there are still underground churches in North Korea that started in a revival in 1907. What can God do in our nation today? I truly believe that God has the power to change hearts and lives. I don't think we need to come into this next election feeling like we're defeated. I think we need to look at it and say, Lord, it is time for you to work. Because we can't do anything in our strength and in our power, but we are absolutely convinced that you can. And we're ready for you to do what we cannot do. So Lord, it is time for you to work and start that work in my heart and in my life. But we can't do that as long as we're serving God in the flesh. The fourth obstacle is when we quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19, one of the shortest verses in all the Bible, and yet very clear, it says these words, quench not the Spirit. You do not have to be a graduate from Bible college to understand that verse. It's very simple. Quench not the Spirit. What exactly does that word quench mean? It means to have a disdain or a lack of respect for the direction and work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's when I tell the Holy Spirit, you are not all that important. I've got this handled. That's what it means to quench the Spirit. It's where we tell the Spirit, I can do this. I can do it. I'm okay at this. I know how to do this. I don't need you for this one thing I'm about to do. Quenching the Spirit is a lack of fear of God. In the Scriptures, we're introduced to this phrase of fear of God. What we're sometimes not aware of is that that word fear of God doesn't mean that we're going to go hide from God because we're afraid of what He's going to do to us. No, it's actually a respect that produces obedience. But in the book of Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 18, it says concerning sinners, in Romans 3 and verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But I'm convinced that this may apply to some Christians. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's how we quench the Holy Spirit, when we no longer have a respect that produces obedience. Charles Finney once said this. He said, I go to churches all around America and I see them praying for revival and revival doesn't come. He said, while it's true that revival starts in the prayer closet, the problem is that we're not following up our prayer with obedience to God. You see, we can pray as long as we want to, but unless we go out and do God's will, it's not enough. Yes, if revival is going to come to me personally, I have got to get on my knees and seek God with all my heart. But then when He tells me to do something, I have to go do it. I have to go do it. See, prayer without obedience is incomplete. We need God to help us and direct us. But then we've got to step out by faith and be obedient to Him in everything that He's called us to do. Although our God is a God of grace and mercy, there is a moment at which He says, that's enough. There is a moment of reckoning. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Before I stood in this pulpit tonight, God reminded me that I would give Him an account of what I preached this evening. And I wanted to be able to finish this evening saying, God, I tried to preach exactly what you wanted me to. Let's be obedient. Heavenly Father, I beg you to speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, would you please help us to recognize anything and everything that stands between us and you. And Lord, if there is one here whose heart that you're dealing with right now, Lord, I don't know what the sin is that they're facing or the trials. I don't know the struggles that they have, but you do, Father. Would you please let your work be done in their lives? Lord, please be honored and glorified through what's done here tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many here tonight would say, Bill, with all my heart, I want revival. I want God to work that revival in my life. You'd say, please pray for me. If that's true, would you lift up your hand and let me pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone here tonight that say, Bill, you know, as you mentioned those four obstacles that the Scripture points out regarding obstacles to revival, I realize that I'm guilty and I need to change. And you'd say, please pray for me. If that's your need tonight, would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? God spoke into your heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand if you would. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll please come and speak with our pastor. He will be glad to show you how you can be saved or direct you to someone that can help you. But really, the message tonight is for Christians. And as God has spoken to your heart, could I just ask you to be obedient to Him? Brother Andrew, if it's okay, I'm going to ask you that we not sing tonight. But if God has spoken to your heart as the piano plays, would you just make things right with God? Let His will be done in your life. If He's spoken to you, oh, I beg of you, please don't reject His conviction. Please don't lie to Him. Please don't serve Him in the arm of flesh. And please, don't quench the Spirit. Let God's will be done in our lives this evening. The altars are open. May God bless you.